Please turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Both Tammy and Rachel this morning have sung about discipleship. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him wherever He would lead us. During our Lord's earthly ministry, there were many who followed Christ for various reasons. Some were simply curious, just wanted to hear what this popular guy had to say as the crowds were following him. Others simply followed him because it was to be with the crowd. You know, it was kind of a social event. They didn't have television to sit down and watch, so hey, there's this guy in town and the crowds are following. It's a social event. Others simply wanted to see a miracle. In fact, after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the very next day, there was another crowd of people with Christ, and He even said to them, "Some of you are here simply to get another free meal." People followed Christ for many reasons, and it's not changed today. There are many who claim to be Christian, claim to be followers of Jesus, but are following Him for many different reasons. We said last week in our study together that if you've truly trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted Him through faith, if you acknowledged your sinfulness before Him, and you've trusted in Christ's substitutionary death upon the cross for your salvation, then you are a disciple. There's no distinction in Scripture between a believer, one who's trusted Christ as their Savior, and a disciple. And therefore, whatever Christ says about discipleship, He's saying to every one of us as believers. And as He states the requirements of discipleship, He's saying that to you as a believer. This is what He expects of His disciples. This is what He expects of everyone who's trusted Christ as Savior. And this morning, as we come to Luke chapter 9, we see some who claim that they want to follow Jesus, but in reality, they were not His disciples. Are we willing to sacrifice for our Lord? Are we willing to surrender to our Lord? Are we willing to be steadfast with our Lord? Are we willing to trust our Lord? So you want to be a disciple? Here's what Christ says. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that You have preserved Your word for us so that we might learn from You. As Christians, as believers, we are disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, students, ones who desire to learn from Him. May we learn this morning more fully what it means to be a disciple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we consider this subject, one of my fears is that some would misunderstand this as some kind of a works salvation. I want to emphasize that we are not saying that you need to do these things in order to be saved. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, period. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by faith alone. But I emphasize that those who have put faith in Christ and have trusted Him as Savior are going to have a desire to grow in their discipleship. And if that desire is not there, I believe we need to examine our hearts. Am I truly a disciple? And so it's not a work salvation. It's not, okay, I got to do this and this and this and this. I got to sacrifice and surrender and I've got to be steadfast and I got to trust and then I'll be saved. No. But one who is truly saved needs to have a desire to sacrifice and surrender and to be steadfast and to trust Him. We are disciples. Christ says, here's what a disciple needs to look like. This is what I expect from my disciples. And the first thought is, we need to sacrifice for our Lord. Notice verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. It came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This one comes to him and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, as we read this same account in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's concerning this same account, he says this man was a scribe. So he was a religious leader. He was one that people looked up to. He knew his Old Testament very, very well. And he apparently had been following Jesus and listening to what he had to say, and apparently was somewhat impressed with what Jesus had to say. And he was looking at the Old Testament as a scribe and listening to what Jesus said, and it was connecting with him. And so he comes and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. The word follow here is a word that refers to the activity of a disciple. It means here what he's saying is, I will be one of your disciples. I will submit to your teaching. I will be one who will learn from you. I will be a disciple. So this scribe, very well versed in the Old Testament, declares his intent to be a disciple and to submit to his teachings. He's very emphatic about it. I will go wherever, or I will follow wherever you go. The word go here is literally the word go away. In other words, he's saying, even if you go far away, I will follow you. It's not just I'm going to follow you as long as you stay within a 10-mile radius. I'll follow you as long as you stay close to home, but I will follow you even if you go far away. And it's in the present tense, referring to a continuous action. I will continuously be following you as you continuously go far away. It's a very emphatic statement. I will. He expresses his declaration of intent very emphatically, with great confidence. In fact, that's the problem. He expresses it with overconfidence. By Christ's answer, you recognize Christ, knowing his heart, recognized his pride, recognized his arrogance, recognized his own self-confidence, and said, in essence, really? Will you really sacrifice for me? Christ, knowing his heart and seeing his pride and his self-confidence, points out his unwillingness to sacrifice his comforts. He goes on and says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you really willing to sacrifice the comforts and the pleasures that you enjoy and follow me when I don't even have the basic comforts of the birds and the beasts? They have homes. I have no home. Will you follow me? The scribe, again, a religious leader, was a wealthy man. Religious leaders in Israel at this time were wealthy. They lived above the average person. They had the comforts of this life. They had the pleasures of this life. And Christ, recognizing this man's heart, recognized that he was unwilling to sacrifice those comforts, and so he addresses him in this way. He uses this term, Son of Man. Son of God emphasizes his deity. Son of David emphasizes his Jewish heritage. Son of man emphasizes his humanity. And in essence, he's saying, as a man, I am an underprivileged man. I don't enjoy the basic comforts that most men and even the beast and the birds enjoy. Will you still follow me? Will you sacrifice your comforts and your pleasures and follow me? Indeed, this term Son of Man from the Old Testament was a messianic term. It was used in the Old Testament with reference to the coming Messiah. And so Christ, in using this term, and this scribe would have known this. Again, he was a scholar when it came to the Old Testament, so he would have known that when Christ claims to be the Son of Man, he was indeed claiming to be the Messiah. And so he's saying, I am the Messiah. I am indeed worthy of being followed. But will you sacrifice your comforts to follow me when I have no comforts? Obviously, that's the question all of us need to ask. Are we willing to sacrifice our comforts, the things that give us pleasure, the things that please us? Are we willing to sacrifice those things, if need be, to follow Christ wherever he goes away? Wherever he may lead. I heard this definition. A disciple is one who is willing to sacrifice all that this world has to offer to follow Christ and in the end claim that he has given up nothing. Is that your attitude? Willing to sacrifice all this world has to offer to follow Christ and in the end recognize that you really have given up nothing because you have Christ. You have followed him. Our discipleship must take priority over our comforts. Second man comes to Christ, or actually it appears as though more rightly Christ goes to him. This first man says, he came to Christ and said, I'll follow you. But then the second man, verse 59, Christ approached him and said to him, follow me. He said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God. Sacrifice for our Lord. Now he addresses surrender to our Lord. First man came to Christ, overconfident, saying, I'll follow you wherever you go. This man, Christ approaches him and says, follow me. First man was overconfident. This man seems to be overcautious. Overcautious. He says, let me first go and bury my father. Now, at first glance, that seems like a reasonable request. My father's just died. Give me a couple of days to bury him, and then I'll follow you. That seems like a reasonable request, but that's not really what's taking place here. As you read the account here, it's really more the idea that this man's father is alive and well. It's not that he's just died and he's got to just take a day or two to get him buried. He's alive and well. He has no idea when his father's going to die. He's simply making an excuse and saying, give me time. Just let me wait until my father dies and then I'll follow you. He's overly cautious. He's waiting for the perfect timing to surrender to the Lord. He's waiting until everything is just right, everything's just exactly in its proper place, then I'll follow you. That's what's taking place here. It's not that his father has just passed away. It's simply an excuse to delay. And as we consider that thought, often it seems as though people are saying they're willing to be a disciple, saying they're willing to follow Christ wherever he goes, but just give me a little time. I've got to wait for everything to be just right. Everything's got to be perfect. Then I'll follow you. Christ understood this man's heart as well. Today it's the excuse, well, I've got to wait for my father to die. Tomorrow it'll just be another excuse. The timing will never be just right. You know, first it's, well, wait till I get married. And then it's, well, wait till I have children. Then wait for my children to grow up. And then wait till I have some grandchildren. And we never get around to following him. Well, wait until I get a better job. Wait until I'm making a little bit more money. Wait until everything is just right. And I'm telling you this morning, from a human perspective, everything will never be just right. That's where the surrender comes in. We've just got to surrender to our Lord. We need to trust Him with our circumstances. There can be no delay in our surrender to the Lord while we wait for everything to be just right. This man was overly cautious. He was just very cautious, didn't want to take any steps that wasn't just right. Notice, Christ says, let the dead bury their dead. He's not suggesting that we neglect our family responsibilities. Elsewhere in Scripture, that's very clear. In fact, Christ condemned the Pharisees for allowing just that, for allowing people to neglect their family responsibilities. And Christ condemned that. So he's not suggesting that we neglect family responsibilities. He's simply saying, you can't delay in your surrender to me. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust me. Everything won't be from your perspective. Everything won't always be just right. Trust me. Let the dead bury their dead. And in essence, it's the thought of let the spiritually dead bury their dead. It's really simply the idea, let the spiritually dead, those who are not disciples of Christ, let them entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. That's not what a disciple of Christ needs to do. We need to be entangled with His affairs. We need to follow Him and not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Yes, we have responsibilities, but we're not to be entangled with it to such a point that controls us rather than Christ controlling us. And that's all he's saying here. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life to the point where you're unwilling to surrender and follow me. Our discipleship must take priority over our circumstances. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know if your parents are still alive or not. I don't know if whether you're single or married, whatever the case might be. What are your circumstances? I don't know, but I can say this for certainty. We can't delay in our surrender to Christ and our discipleship in following Him because our circumstances aren't quite right. Discipleship must take priority over our circumstances. We think we don't have the right job quite yet. We're not making quite enough money. Whatever the circumstances, it's not an excuse to delay our surrender to Jesus Christ. Come to the third man. We see steadfastness with our Lord. This third man, like the first, seems to come to the Lord. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you. Let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. First man was overconfident. Second man was overcautious. This third man is overly concerned about what others might think. He comes and says, Lord, I'll follow you, just like the first man. I'll follow you, but, I will follow you, but. You know, we've said many times what we really believe, what we're really going to do, comes after the but. I'll follow you, but. And notice he says, Lord. You know, when they're talking to our Lord, there should never be a but. It should never be, yes, Lord, but. And that's what we see in this man. I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home at my house. Again, the thought here is not, you know, give me a chance to go home and give me a day to say goodbye to everyone. That's not the thought here. The thought is he wants to go home and he wants to find out what do they think. What's their opinion? What are their thoughts about this following Jesus? He's concerned about, this man is concerned about what others think, and he's overly concerned about the thoughts of others. And Christ, recognizing his divided loyalties, addresses it and says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Christ understood that because of this man's divided loyalties, he would never be consistent in following Christ. So again, Christ, knowing this man's heart, knew that the consistency would never be there. Because there was this divided loyalty, he was concerned about others and what they might think and what they might want him to do, as opposed to simply a full surrender to Christ. Christ understood this man would not be steadfast because he was concerned about others. We cannot serve two masters, Christ tells us. Galatians chapter 1 says that we really are the servant of whoever we're striving to please. This man was concerned about what others thought, then he would be striving to please them and not be the servant of Christ. Our discipleship must take priority over all other considerations. He was considering what others might think. All we need to consider is what Christ thinks. Our discipleship must take priority over all other considerations. Now, would you go with me to Matthew chapter 8 as we conclude this account? Matthew chapter 8 is Matthew's record of this same account. In Matthew's account, he only addresses the first two that Christ addresses. He doesn't mention the third one, but he talks about the first two. Notice in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wherever you go. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's the first man. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. So that's the second man. He doesn't address the third. But I want you to notice what happens right after this. These three men have come to him. Matthew only mentions two, but these three men have come to him and addressed him about following him. And Christ, knowing their heart, addresses the concerns of their heart. Then we've come to verse 23. And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. There's real emphasis here on this word follow. These other three men, they came, I'll follow you, I'll follow you, I'll follow you. But in the end, they were not willing to sacrifice for the Lord. They were not willing to surrender to him. They were not willing to be steadfast with him. But the 12 disciples, they had sacrificed for him. They had surrendered to him. They had been steadfast with him. But there is one more lesson they needed to learn. They're following him. They follow him right into the boat. They had surrendered to the point, or they had sacrificed to the point of following him, and they had surrendered to the point of following him. They certainly had recognized the need for them to be steadfast with him no matter where he went, and they followed him right into the boat, right into the storm. They followed him. But there was a lesson they needed to learn. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? It was a lesson that his 12 disciples needed to learn, and that was to trust him. They had sacrificed for him. They had surrendered to him. They were steadfast with him. Now they just needed to learn more to trust him. They followed him as a disciple, wherever he went, right into the boat, right into the storm. Now trust me. Trust me in the storm. One more lesson for them to learn. They followed him into the storm to learn to trust him. Following Christ does not mean there'll never be any more storms in our life. Sacrificing for him, surrendering to him, being steadfast with him does not mean everything's going to go great. It doesn't mean there'll be no more storms. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be a bed of roses. Following him may take us right into the middle of the storm. But Christ says, you can trust me. And in calming the storm, he indeed points out to the disciples, I am worthy of being sacrificed for. I am worthy of being surrendered to. I am worthy of being steadfast with. I can calm the storm. I am the Creator. I am the God of the universe. I am worthy. Trust me. Our discipleship must take priority over our calamities. The storms of life are coming. We can't escape them. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. There are going to be calamities. There are going to be heartaches. There are going to be stresses. There are going to be disasters. But don't allow those things to keep you from following Christ, from being his disciple. You can trust him. You can sacrifice for him. You can surrender to him. You can be steadfast with him as you trust him in your storms. Discipleship takes priority over our calamities. We can trust his provision as we sacrifice our comforts. He will provide all that we need. That's his promise. We can trust his provision as we sacrifice our comforts. We can trust his providence as we surrender our circumstances. Allow him to be in control of your circumstances. Don't allow your circumstances to control you, to delay your surrender to him. You can trust his providence as you surrender your circumstances to him. We can trust his prudence as we remain steadfast in his considerations. Don't allow other considerations to control you. Trust his prudence, his wisdom, as you remain steadfast in his considerations. What does he want? What is his will? What is his desires? We can trust his power in all of our calamities. In all of our stresses and heartaches, difficulties and trials, we can trust His power. He can calm the storm. Will you be His disciple? Again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a disciple. Are you willing to sacrifice for Him, surrender to Him, be steadfast with Him, trust Him? This is what Christ expects of His disciples. And if you've truly trusted Christ as your Savior, this is what you should want as His disciple. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, that indeed you are trustworthy. You've never failed us. We're so much like the 12 disciples when the calamities come. We are of little faith. The disciples needed to learn that you are indeed in absolute control. You are worthy of our sacrifice, our surrender, our steadfastness. You are worthy of our trust. Help us to be disciples as you have described for us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. We'd love to talk to you. If you have any questions, any thoughts, any concerns, please let us know. We'd love to take you to God's Word once again and show you how you can indeed trust Him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Shall we stand? Father, it's because of your love that we can trust you. You have absolute control over your universe. But in that control, you love us and have promised that you would work all things together for good, that you would not bring those things into our lives for our hurt, but only for our good. And we thank you for that assurance. And I pray that we'd be willing indeed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in all that that entails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.